If you have your Bibles, please turn them to 1 Corinthians 12 as we continue our series through this book, this letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this question. When a God of mercy and a God of grace works amongst his people, what should we expect to see? Should we expect to see peace? What about love? Should we expect to see unity? I think all of us would say, yes, these are the things that we should see in a church that has experienced the mercy and grace of God. But so far in the book of Corinthians, it's sometimes hard to see that. We've seen a church that's actually quite the opposite. And as we move into chapters 12 through to 14, Paul will continue to address the division in the church at Corinth. We're going to work backwards in the sense that if you think to 1 Corinthians 14, we see them arguing over worship, over prophecy, over tongues. In 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter beforehand, we see Paul having to remind the church what true biblical love looks like. In chapter 12, which is the subject of what we'll be looking at in the next 2 weeks, next week we'll be looking at Paul reminding them that there are many members, but there is only one body, diverse membership in the church, but one body. But this week, we're going to be looking at specifically how the Spirit of God works in the life of the church. The constant theme over the next month really is unity in the church amidst diversity. They go hand in hand in the gospel, and I pray that even if it is a repeated message from different angles, we need to learn these things because we are a diverse body here in the church, in every true church, but we need to work together under the gospel. So let's pray and ask for God's grace and help. Our Father, we thank you that your word is very clear, that there is much diversity, variety in your church, and yet under the gospel we are one. We pray, Lord, that as we look at these themes together over the coming weeks, we pray that you would unite our hearts together with you and with each other. And we pray especially today that we would understand that the work of the Spirit is both unifying, but it manifests itself in various ways. And we pray and ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and we'll be looking at the first 11 verses together. And the three things I want us to look at is firstly, what is spiritual fruit? What is true and genuine spiritual fruit? That will be taken from the first three verses. Then we'll spend a bit of time looking at spiritual gifts and the diversity and the nature of the variety of gifts. And then finally, how does this all apply to us? So firstly, let's read verse 1 together and pick up Paul's message to the church in Corinth. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. The first thing I want us to note is Paul wants to discuss with the church in Corinth spiritual matters. Spiritual matters. In your Bible, it may say now concerning spiritual gifts. I want to highlight the word gift, if it is in your Bible, is not there in the original. Why would they introduce that if it's not there in the original? Well, we know the subject of gifts is the thing that Paul deals with in 12 to 14. And some translators may have felt, well, this is what he's dealing with, but there is actually an alternative. It says there, now concerning spiritual. Well, what's spiritual? In the immediate context, Paul is most likely referring to spiritual persons or spiritual people, first of all, because that's what he's going to be talking about in verses 2 to 3. Let me explain. Let's read verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Yes, these chapters deal with spiritual gifts, but in this immediate context, that's not what he's actually dealing with. He wants to teach people what it is to be spiritual. You see, when the Corinthians were pagans, when they were Gentiles, when they were unbelieving, it says they were easily led astray. There is a picture there, isn't it, of animals being led to sacrificial slaughter. They go passively, ignorantly. They don't know what they're doing. They're left hand from their right. And when the Corinthians did not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what they were like. Chapters 8 to 10, earlier in the book of Corinthians, we see that there is baggage that they take into the Christian life. Should we eat meat offered to idols? Should we go with them? Should we bow down to them? And so there is still layover. There's a hangover of idolatry with the people in Corinth. And as they were led astray, this was foolish. It was a spiritual act, but it was a false spiritual act, because false gods are not alive. They are mute. They are dead. They don't speak. In contrast, the God of the Bible is not silent. It's one of the characteristics of our God, is he speaks and he records that speech for us in the scripture. He's not silent, he is active. So then, if the Spirit of God is moving amongst God's people, what should we expect to see? We should see some activity in the people of God. And this is what we see in verse 3. And remember, Paul wants to teach them about spiritual matters. What does a spiritual person look like? I want you to understand that this spiritual person, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. That's a negative thing. They don't attack Jesus. They don't spit on Jesus. They don't blame Jesus. They don't dismiss him. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God works amongst an individual, amongst the people, one of the first things we'll see is there is a profession of faith. There is an exalting, a lifting up of Jesus. Not just a Savior, Jesus is Lord. We could spend some time talking about this. I've spoken about this in times past. Today, most people say, Jesus is my Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior. There's a debate going on amongst Christians, believe it or not, whether Jesus is Lord. But the reality is, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament record, when someone was a believer, they said, Jesus is Lord. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is that when the Spirit of God works in a person, there is spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. This is distinct from spiritual gifts. Okay? Fruit on the one hand, gifts on the other. In verses 1 to 3, it's not talking about spiritual gifts, it's talking about spiritual fruit. And what I mean by that is, if we can turn to Galatians 5, we will see that every Christian, every born-again believer, must bear these things in their lives. It's not an optional extra. It's not some people have this, some people have that. Every true believer must bear fruit. And in Galatians 5, the first part, in verses 16 through to 21, it talks about all these people going rampant, running with the world, following the spirit of the world, sexual immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, so on and so forth. It makes for bad reading. And yet in verse 22, it says this, but the fruits of the Spirit, that is, you Galatians, you Corinthians, you Ephesians, you in Stanmore, you in whatever true and local church, the fruit of the Spirit, this is what I expect to see, this is what God expects to see in you, is these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Before we discuss spiritual gifts, I want to make it very clear that the Scripture requires of all of us, of all true born-again believers, to bear fruit. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, that fruit is we don't curse Jesus, we don't dismiss him, we don't spit on him, we're not ignorant of him. Rather, we say Jesus is Lord. We exalt him, we praise him, we glorify him. And we're going to do that with love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Christ, our Lord, is the vine, and we are the branches. And if we are in Christ, if we are united to him, if we are grafted to him, as new creation, we must bear fruit. It is not an optional extra. It's the first thing we have to look at in this passage, because as we look now into spiritual gifts, there's going to be things here that go, how does this sit? So remember, spiritual fruit required of all believers. Yes, there may be more of some things than others, and it's a work of sanctification, but fruit must be present in every true, genuine believer. Now we're going to move from verse 4 onwards to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And you'll understand in a moment why I'm trying to emphasize the difference between the two, because the one thing we're going to see about the gifts is that they are varied, that they are diverse. Not everyone gets them. That's the thing about gifts. So let's look at them. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In verse 4, it talks about the gifts or the charismata. And it says that they are different and they are varied. But then in verse 5, it talks about different and various acts of service. The word for service there is the word where we get deacon from, or ministry. In verse 6, it talks about different and various works or activities. So it's variety, variety, variety. The emphasis on the first half of each of those passages is different. It's not same, same. Again, we all have the same profession of faith. We should all have the same fruit of the Spirit, but there are different gifts, different service, different works, different activities. Now, in the latter chapters, this variety, this difference, is going to be the cause of envy, competition, pride. Some say, oh, I've got this gift, you don't have this gift, look how good I am. That's not the purpose of it. And there's a misunderstanding as well as to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I ask the kids, if someone gets one gift, should all the others be unhappy? Well, such is the human heart that we often are. Let me correct a misunderstanding with the Holy Spirit. Hear these words carefully. The Holy Spirit is not like Oprah Winfrey. You know how the Oprah Winfrey show goes? At the end of the show, they're giving out subscriptions, phones, laptops, holidays, and you know what? They say, everyone gets one. No, the Holy Spirit does not work like that. He is selective, he is specific, and he gives, as we'll see in verse 11, he apportions to each individual as he sees fit in his wisdom. There's nothing in these verses that says that anyone is entitled to any gift at all. We've received the Holy Spirit and we're bearing fruit. That should be enough. We have new life. We're adopted into God's family. And these are all gracious gifts of their gracious fruit of the Spirit. Anything else is on top of this. But note also in these verses, the first half is talking about variety of gifts, variety of service, variety of activities. What's the second half of each of those verses saying? The second half of verse 4 says, but it's the same Spirit, the same one Spirit who gives those gifts. Second half of verse 5 says, you might have variety of service, but it is the same Lord. And then in verse 6, well, there might be a variety of activities, but it is the same God. And some commentators have noted this, and rightly so. I think there is a Trinitarian formula there, isn't there? Of the Spirit of God. Who's the Lord? Jesus. Who's God? God and Father of us all. The same Trinitarian God is active in his people, giving gifts, engaging in different service, different works. And what are we to do with all of these gifts and services and activities? Well, verse 7, to each individual is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It is a gift for all. It is for a gift for the church, a gift for the advancement of the gospel. We're not to be selfish with these gifts. We're not to hide these talents. We're to use these gifts to be a blessing to others. Let's look at these gifts a little more closely, and we'll see this unpacked in verses 7 to from verse 8 to 11. Now, as we read these lists from verse 8, it would be a mistake to think that this is some sort of checklist, that it is an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. I think it's rightly been noted that this is just representative of the variety of gifts. And how do we know this? Because in other parts of Corinthians, in chapter 13, 1 to 3, there's another list of gifts. In Romans 12, 6 to 8, there's another list of gifts. In Ephesians 4, 11 onwards, there's another list of gifts. Sometimes they overlap, sometimes they're different. But this is meant to be representative of the diversity, the varied gifts that God gives. So don't read these verses and say, do we have this one, this one, this one? Tick, 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 tick. It's not one of those. It's not like a shopping list. Let's read verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So there's a gift of knowledge, a gift of wisdom. It's all given by the same Spirit. What is this? Does this mean you and I don't have knowledge? Does this mean we're all foolish? Aren't we born again? Doesn't the Spirit work in our lives to help us understand God's Word? These gifts perhaps are rooted in what we've seen in the Old Testament in Exodus 30, 31 or 35, Isaiah 11 or Daniel 1. These are specific men and women endowed with a specific spirit of wisdom or knowledge which helps them understand deeply complex issues or maybe the Word of God. Every single one of us, if you are born again, you have a certain wisdom. You already have a certain wisdom with the Spirit residing in you. You can discern right from wrong because the Spirit enables you to read God's Word and say, that's wrong, this is right. I don't go down this path, I go down this path. And that can't be said of an unbeliever who still lives in darkness. And yet despite this, within a body, within a church, especially the church in Corinth here, there is a sense in which there were those who had special gift of wisdom, a special gift of knowledge, a unique gift. Verse 9, just to emphasize the point more, it says, to another, they're given the gift of faith by the same Spirit. Faith. Don't we all have faith? If you are born again, yes, you do. It's the instrument that justifies us. It's the instrument that connects us, as it were, to God, makes us right. Every Christian has saving faith. We've turned from our sins, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, what then is this faith? Because it says to another, or to some, faith has been given, which assumes that some people don't have this gift of faith. We'll just turn to 13 verse 2. So just two chapters later, or one chapter later, it says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I have nothing. This is a type of faith that the scriptures record as being miraculous in its dimensions. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 17:20. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this thing, do this and to that. It says it in Matthew 21:21 as well. This is a special type of faith that is not simply faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. It has miraculous dimensions. Verse 9. Again, not only faith, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. It's a unique gift to be able to heal, maybe physically, emotionally, spiritually. We see it in prophets of old, perhaps Elijah, Elisha. We see it in Jesus' ministry. We see it in the apostles' ministry. Remember Peter and John. They were approached as they were going to the temple, and someone said, I need money. And he says, we don't have money, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. But not everyone could do that. Not everyone in the early church could say to someone, arise and walk. Specific people, specific men, were able to, by God's sovereign wisdom and power, were able to exercise gifts of healing. In verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues. Prophecy, a direct word from God, discerning between spirits. You know, you need to understand where things, the spiritual world has both good spirits and evil spirits according to the scriptures. You need to discern where something is coming from. And of course, tongues, speaking in another language, and also the ability to interpret. These things we're going to come back to in chapter 14 because it's dealt with more extensively there. But the point of these few verses is this. It's not a treatise on the. It's not a reference book to what gifts are available to people. It's meant to show us that there is a wide variety of the manifestation of the Spirit in specific individuals. The Spirit gives different gifts to different people. Well, what does this have to do for us today? Here are some things we need to consider. And of course, if you want to know, look more closely at spiritual gifts. Well, Sam Waldron dealt with this more extensively a month or so ago. But just for us, from these very few verses of 1 to 11, here are some things I'd like us to consider. Firstly, different gifts are given to different people. There's no cookie cutter. The passage also says there's different services. There's different activities. There's no cookie cutter here. And we see in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Some people may have got the gift of wisdom. Another may have gotten the gift of prophecy. Maybe none of them got the gift of healing. One is not necessarily better than the other, just different. But in the church in Corinth, we are going to see this has been the cause of much envy, division, competition. Maybe if the church in Corinth was today, there may have been a call for justice. You go, what? What do you mean a call for justice? Maybe someone, if the church was in Corinth today, maybe in our own church, if you're not experiencing certain gifts or activities or ministries, you might say, it's unfair. That's what they were kind of arguing back then. That's the language we would use. Because believe it or not, we are influenced by a worldview that's not biblical that goes something along the lines like this. It says, everyone should get the same, right? Everyone is entitled to get the same. Have you heard that? Equality, equality, equality. Everyone's the same. This passage ain't saying that. Actually, this passage is saying God the Holy Spirit gives to each individual different things. Wow. Shock, horror. But we need to understand that is the worldview we live in today. That if you don't have exactly the same things, you ought to feel aggrieved. If your neighbor has a bigger house, a better car, better gifts, better talents, better ministry. If someone gets to sing or someone doesn't get to play the piano, oh, I know what's going on. If you don't get to preach. But that's not what the passage is saying, is it? Different people in this church body may and will have different gifts. And what we're going to see next week in particular, but we can take a sneak peek now, is this shouldn't be a cause for jealousy or angst or frustration or why didn't I get that gift? It should actually be a cause for us to give thanks to God that it's actually manifest in our church. Because just like in every individual, God doesn't owe this one the gift of knowledge and this one the gift of wisdom. He doesn't owe any church any of these things. Second application or consideration. Whatever spiritual gifts God has given to you, whatever spiritual talents or opportunities, and this could go to time, this could go to money, it could go to assets, it could go to your skills and talents. These are for the common good. That's a teaching of verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for, not for selfish gain. Not so that I advance or you advance at the expense of other people. No, it is for the common good. You and I might get different opportunities, different gifts, but we're to use these for the benefit and the blessing of others. Kept to ourselves, we decide to bury it. We decide to put it on a shelf and let it gather dust. We're going to be held accountable for that. And maybe there's some angst in the church in Corinth because people had been given specific gifts and it is meant for the common good, but individuals saying, oh no, it's going to cost me. I don't want to share my life. I don't want to invest in other people. My life's too busy. I can't. I've got to focus on this. Call this a gift, call this a talent, call this whatever it is. Your body, your time. And we've looked at this before. Every time you withhold yourself from exposure to relationships with other people, you're being selfish. And we're going to look at that more specifically next week. not just about you. It's not about me. God has given us these lives, our bodies, everything that we might contribute for the advance of the kingdom. So do you use whatever talents God has given to you for the benefit and for the blessing of others? Yes, start with your family. Bless your wife, bless your kids, bless those around you. But also your brothers and sisters in this church and in other churches and our neighbours, those in the community. Remember that question, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest requirement of a believer? And Jesus gives them a two-for-one deal. Love the Lord your God. Yes, we do that. And you can do that privately. You can do that publicly. But you know what? It's hard to love your neighbour privately. You actually need to be with them, spend time with them, pray for them, pick up the phone, speak to them. And here's a small tip. If you're going to call someone to ask for a prayer request, which is a valid and a good thing, ask yourself, how often am I praying for others as well? It's just a simple, you know, balance the ledger there. But the final thing I really want to emphasize is this. Gifts, whether it's prophecy, whether it's healing, gifts are not the same as spiritual fruit. I know there are some churches, a growing number of churches, that say, if you do not speak in tongues, if you do not manifest a specific thing, you're not truly born again. That's heresy. Absolute heresy. It's the 21st century equivalent of circumcision. You know what I mean by that? In Galatia, Paul had a go at them saying, you added circumcision to the gospel. And some churches today say, if you don't manifest these types of the Spirit, you're not truly spiritual. It's got nothing to do with it. Everyone must have fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Everyone must manifest Jesus is Lord. Absolutely. Young, old, new, mature Christian. But the reason I say this is, what was read to us was Mark 14. Remember? The Lord's Supper. You remember what was read there? Jesus sat with how many? 12. How many of those 12 manifested some of these spiritual gifts? Miraculous gifts. Gifts of healing. How many? All 12 of them. Yeah, that's right. When Judas performed a miracle, it was no less valid a miracle than Peter, James, or John, was it? When Judas killed himself, did the people he healed all of a sudden get sick? No record of that. Judas manifested many spiritual gifts, you can call it that, manifestations of the Spirit, but he didn't bear the fruit of the Spirit. So in our day and age, when people get all head up about, oh, what spiritual gift do I have? A better question to ask and a safer question to ask is do I bear fruit worthy of repentance? Judas serves as a warning for all of us. You can be very gifted, very talented, and still be lost and undone. So do you say, Jesus Christ is Lord? And is the fruit of your life supporting that confession of faith? Because words can be cheap, words can be empty, and as we'll see in coming weeks, what we need to see is a consistency, not only of our profession of faith, but how we live, and how we live especially one with the other. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, some of these words are difficult to understand and people may have questions, and I pray that You would help us to better appreciate your word. But what is clear from these scriptures is this, that if there is a spirit, your spirit working amongst us, we cannot curse you. But rather, all we can do is praise you and exalt you as Lord. May that be true of every single person in this room. May you convict those who are false professors of faith and bring them truly into your kingdom. We pray that we would all see our need, our deep need of a Saviour daily. And Father, help us also to understand that in the life of this church and every true church, there will be different manifestations of various gifts of your Spirit. May we rejoice in that variety. May we also use those for the common good and not selfishly. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.